I'm going to ask, as we go to the Word this morning, that you open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter number 21. And I want to deal with some basics this morning. Periodically, we just go back and look at the basics and make sure we have a clear understanding and a clear vision of what God did and how He did it and why He did it. And why some of the images, particularly today, I want to concentrate on one of the great images that we revere as Christians, and why we do, and how God was planning the significance of these images were in the mind of God thousands of years before they ever came to pass, before they ever happened. And so this morning we're going to be talking about types and shadows, about typology, about what I customarily refer to as previews of coming attractions. And in the book of Numbers, we're going to see one of the most marvelous previews that I think there is in all of the Word of God. Numbers chapter 21, and this is the record that Moses gave us of the events of their traveling in the wilderness. I'm going to begin to read in the fourth verse. Numbers 21 and verse 4. And they, that is the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. This is after they had been delivered out of Egypt. They're now in the wilderness and they're on the way to the promised land. Of course, it took them 40 years to get there because of their failure. But this is the timing. And so they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. In other words, to come around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a hard trip. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread, which was manna. In other words, they're sick of it. God provided it every day, but it got monotonous, and they were sick of it. And so they're grumbling, they're mumbling, they're murmuring, they are unhappy, and they're letting it be known. And they're accusing God of not knowing what He's doing. And they're coming against Moses, the leadership which God had provided. And so verse 6, God disciplines them. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, these are poisonous snakes. The word fiery here comes from a Hebrew word that literally means burning or poison. And so these are poisonous vipers, and they bite the people, and of course, you know what happens. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. And we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, here's the way you deal with this issue. The people have a sin problem. They have recognized the sin problem. And they have repented of that sin. And they want to be delivered from it. And they've cried out to me, and so here's the remedy. Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now it is from this Old Testament story that we get the medical symbol of the pole with the snake wrapped around it. When you see anything medical, physical medicine, you will see this image of the brass serpent around the pole. This is where it comes from. But what is being dealt with here is much more significant than physical sickness. What's being dealt with here is eternal. What is being dealt with here in image form is the problem that all men have, and that is the sin problem. Notice that the remedy, what I want you to see, three things from this story. First of all, the remedy for sin was not the kind of thing that man would ever come up with. It's an ugly brass serpent on a pole. How silly is that? That anything that ridiculous could be the remedy for man's problems with God. And that's what was happening here. These people were separated from God, and they needed a restoration. And God gave them the remedy, and the remedy is a brass snake wrapped around a pole. The provision was going to be life instead of death. For if they did not take his remedy, they would what? Die. They would die. What God said, if you will do what I'm showing you, you don't have to die, you can live. And how were they going to exchange death for life? How were they going to get life in place of this death? By simply looking to this very unusual remedy, this brass snake entwined around a pole. Now notice, God did not say, the way that you're going to deal with this sin in your life and this separation between us is I want you to go out and sell everything you have and give your money to poor people. He didn't say, I want you to go next door to your neighbor and ask him, can I cut your grass? He did not say, I want you to be sure that you never curse again. He did not say, I want you to promise me that you will never take another drink of an alcoholic beverage. You notice he did not say that you must bring me your money, a tenth of it, and give it to me. He did not say you must never be angry with anyone. He said, the deal I'm making with you is this simple. I've got a brass snake around a pole. If you will look to that, I'll preserve your life. So that the snake that bites you, or the sin that you did, will not kill you, but you can live. Now to us, I mean, that sounds silly. But it worked. If you believe that the Word of God is the Word of God and is true, if you believe that Moses wrote the truth, then you have to accept the fact that what he said here, when he looketh upon it, it shall live. And he recorded, any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, lived. Now it didn't matter how many snakes bit him. It didn't matter how many times he was bitten. It did not matter how much poison was in his body. The solution and the remedy was always the same. And it was just as effectual for the guy that had a drop of poison in him as it was for the man whose body was flowing full of poison. It made no difference. Now, with that image in mind, I want to take you to the New Testament. And I want to take you to the Gospel of John. And here we're going to go to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want you to see what I mean about typology and about shadows and about previews and things of that nature. In the third chapter of John, we generally read this third chapter of John, we read the early verses, which are the discourse of Jesus between he and Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus was a Jewish rabbi, teacher. And because he did not want to expose himself to his friends, he came to Jesus by night. And he said, I want you to tell me something. He said, I know that you've come from God because I watched the miracles that you've done, and I know that you can't do these miracles unless God is really with you, unless you came from him. And Jesus talked to him about being born again and about how important it was that he be born not just of water in a physical way, but that he be born by the Spirit of God. In other words, he needed a new heart. And we're very familiar with that passage. But I don't very often hear anybody talking out of the third chapter of John about the message of Jesus, beginning to read in verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. We speak about what we know. And we testify that we have seen. And ye receive not our witnesses, says Nicodemus. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, speaking about himself, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And then verse 14 is where we tie into what we just read. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this brass snake on a pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now what is Jesus saying here? It should be clear to us that the message that he is proclaiming is that the brass snake on a pole is a preview of me and this pole. Now, you say, how could Jesus compare himself to a poisonous snake? We believe what the Bible tells us, that when he came, that he was innocent, that he was without sin. God was his father, and he did not inherit Adam's sin. That's why the Bible shares with us the significant events of his birth, that Mary was a virgin, and that when he was conceived in Mary's womb, it was a miraculous conception by the Spirit of God. That in the same way that God created everything, in the same way that he made Adam out of the dirt and so on, he is a miracle-working God. And he could also take Mary's seed, fertilize it in that sense, and create a human being. God in the flesh, in Mary's womb. Now, if Jesus is God in the flesh, then how could he compare himself to this poisonous snake? The fact is that when Jesus was, as he says, lifted up, he says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, what does he mean, lifted up? Lifted up on a pole. That's what happened. If the Son of Man is lifted up, he will be like the serpent on the pole. Now, when he was lifted up, the Bible teaches us that when that occurred and he was lifted up on the cross, at that moment, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, we'll not take the time to read it, but you can mark it down and read it for yourself. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, that is Jesus, became sin for us. He not only took our sins, he became sin. And in essence, the imagery here is, he became the poisonous serpent that kills all men. That's what poisonous snakes do when they bite. And beloved, that is what sin does when it bites. It poisons us and it kills us. Now you say, not me, because I'm not like that. I'm not like other people. The Bible says differently. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Do you remember what the standard that God has established for our behavior and our performance is? Satan's lie is, as long as you do enough good, it'll be okay with God. But what he doesn't tell us is what standard God has established. In other words, how good is good enough? Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7 says, be ye holy. Hello. be ye holy. You know what holy means? You know what holy is? You know what holy means? Holy means without any fault. Holy means without any stain. Holy means without anything wrong. God's standard is perfection. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said it this way, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know what that means? That means that if you want to be good enough to deal with the poisonous bite of sin that produces eternal death, you must be perfect. I don't think I've ever met anybody who was foolish enough to say, I think I'm perfect. Do you? I don't think I've ever known anybody like that. Why? Because on the inside, we know that we know that we know that we're not. But yet, the Word of God says that in order to effectively remedy the problem caused by the poisonous bite of the sin snake, which we've all been bitten by, all of us have, is a brass serpent on a pole. Preview, the Son of God lifted up on his own pole. James chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, we have this idea, I think, and of course this is the devil's lie, we have this idea that there are ranks of sin, that, you know, there's the sin of fornication or drunkenness or murder or bank robbery, or those are the biggies. And even in religion, even in parts of the Christian religion, there are those who have established, in fact, our Roman Catholic brethren have established that there are mortal sins and then there are venial sins. It's sort of like we would say there are black lies and then there are white lies. But a lie is a lie is a lie. And a sin is a sin is a sin. And the problem is not what sins we have committed or what sins we have avoided. The problem is we have a sin problem. Regardless of whether we are a cocaine selling pimp off the streets of Atlanta, or whether we are a good church going person sitting in the pew, if we have not received God's remedy, hell will be the eternal destination for both of us. This is not something that most people want to even know, let alone believe. But it is God's truth. Perfection is God's standard. Perfect holiness is God's standard. It is not good enough just to be better than someone else. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul writes this, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. It's not wise. Because it doesn't matter how many people we are better than or where we fit on the scheme of the human evaluation of goodness or badness or performance. That makes no difference. The problem is we've been bitten by a poisonous snake and it's going to kill us. Spiritually, it's going to kill us. There is a God in heaven. There is a hell where the devil goes and all of those who do not embrace the salvation that God provides. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to flee. It's true. And we all have to face that issue sooner or later in our life, hopefully sooner. And there's no way that any of us can be good enough in order to gain access to a holy God. In fact, if you want to look at this with me, turn to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. I think this is one of the clearest places where this is stated. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. A man is not justified by the works of the law. In other words, he cannot deal with the snake bite by mowing his neighbor's grass, or by only cursing three times a week, or only drinking beer but not hard liquor, or not running around on his wife, or whatever are the things that most people think horrify God. You understand, nothing horrifies him. Nothing horrifies him. The only thing that really bothers him is when someone says, I don't believe what you said. I'm going to figure out my own way. Take care of my eternal issues. That really is foolishness, because he has laid it out so clearly. A man is not justified by the works of the law. In other words, we cannot be made right with God by doing certain things or avoiding doing other things, but only by the faith of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, no man, let me put it in simple language. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, I don't care who it is, Mother Teresa, whoever is your image of the best person who ever lived, your Aunt Mildred, no person who has ever lived can ever be good enough by his or her own performance to meet the demands of holy justice. If we could, then Jesus did not need to come. For his coming testifies to the fact that it was totally necessary, and only by that means are we able to find peace with God and an eternal relationship with Him. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to make this final point, and this is a critical one. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, if we could be good enough to justify ourselves in the presence of a holy God, then we could say, "Look at me. Look how good I am." And we would have something to boast about, wouldn't we? But the Word of God clearly says that there's nothing we can boast. Paul said, "I boast in nothing except Jesus Christ. He is the one that took the substitutionary death for me. And because of what He did, I can be saved." It's the grace of God. Now notice this, and let me make this point. Let me make it as clear as I know how to make it. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and we read the story in Numbers, and Moses made the brass snake and he put it on a pole, what did he do with it? He held it up. Why did he hold it up? Why didn't he go through the people and say, "Touch it, stroke it"? You've watched Christians and they pet a cross. You know, they got a cross around their neck and they'll stroke it or they'll kiss it or stupid. Pardon my choice of words, but that's what it is. It has no effect, no benefit, nothing. Moses did not take the brass serpent among the people. They kiss it. He did not say, "Bow down to it." He did not say, "Worship it." What he said was, "Look to it. Look to it. Your salvation is in believing what God said." God said, "If you will look to that brass snake on a pole, if you will simply look to it in faith, believing what I told you, the poison, the snake bite will not kill you. It will be like nothing happened to you and you will live." And do you know what happened? The people who looked to it and believed it, don't you know there were people there that day that said, "This is a bunch of goofiness"? You know what happened to them? Check out. But there were some others who were just foolish enough to say, "I believe God. I believe what He said. I believe if I look to that thing, that snake that just bit me will not have, that poison will not have any effect on me, and I will live." And do you know what happened? They did. They looked at it. They believed what God said, and the poison did not hurt them. Now that's exactly what's happening today. Jesus said, "If you will look to me, I am that ugly brass snake having become sin, hanging on this pole. And if you will look to that cross, and if you will believe that what I said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth on Him." You look to Jesus for our salvation. Isn't that what happened to you? Isn't that why you're a different person? Isn't that why you're not perfect in your own sight? Even though you've been born again, even though you've become a Christian, you're still not perfect, are you? But you're perfect in God's sight, because when He looks at you, He looks at His Son. He looks at Jesus in you, and He said, "He's holy." That's why the Bible calls Christians saints. There are only two kinds of people in the world today. Spiritually. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm not talking about Muslims. I'm not talking about Jews. I'm not talking about Baptists. I'm not talking about Catholics. I'm not talking about Reformed. I'm not talking about Orthodox. I'm not talking about Shiites. I'm not talking about Sunnis. I'm not talking about Hare Krishna. I'm talking about two kinds of spiritual people. Two kinds. One kind is called sinner. The other kind is called saint. Now, I didn't make up those words. I read them in the Word of God. Sinner, saint. What's the difference between the two? A saint is a sinner who has looked at the cross of Jesus and said, I believe what God said, that when I look upon Jesus on that cross as my sacrifice for sin, that sin is dealt with, it's gone. No matter whether I've killed somebody or whether I just told a white lie. It's all dealt with. It's gone. You say, how could that possibly be? That's impossible. That makes no sense. Well, then explain to me, how does it make sense that a poisonous snake would bite a person, it would kill one and not kill another? Why would it kill you and not kill you? The same snake bite. Why does the bite of sin kill one person, one human being, and doesn't kill another? See, that sin bite is not going to kill me. And it won't kill you if you've done what I've done. Why? Because of the power of God's Word. God said it, and He has the power to bring it to pass. He said, if you look at the snake, you will live. They looked at the snake, they lived. And the Word of God says to us today, if you will look at Jesus on the cross, His sacrifice, look at the snake on this pole and believe in Him. Look to Him to deal with the poison. You will not die. You will live. Now that's the gospel. That's the simple gospel. And that's the total of it. Now we can examine all of the various aspects of it, but that's the basic truth. And those who embrace it will have the same confidence in it which I do. I pray that'll be the case for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the brass serpent in the wilderness. We thank You for the image of something there that we can understand from that story, and we thank You for making that a preview of a spiritual truth that is becoming more and more real to us as the days pass. How confident we are because we know that having looked upon the cross of Jesus, that we have been supernaturally healed and healed from the power of poisonous sin. We bless You today, magnify You today, and thank You.